Good morning. I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here. I want to welcome you, especially if this is your first time here, if you're a guest. Thanks so much for joining us. We like to say that Crossline is a safe place to hear a life-changing message because we believe that Jesus Christ changes lives. And everyone here is on some kind of a spiritual journey. Some of us, maybe we don't even know it, or maybe we're here because we're curious, or maybe we're here because someone invited us, or maybe we're here because the most important part of our life is our relationship with God, and we know this is a place where we can grow and go further in our relationship with God. Wherever you may be on that spectrum, God says that he created all of us for a relationship. And so taking next steps is the most important thing in life. And I just want to echo what Pastor Greg said about next week's classes that we have. You know, the mission of our church, really the mission of every church based on the command of Jesus, is to make more and better disciples. And so in those steps of our spiritual journey, for some of us, that next step is really learning to be committed in a relationship with God and with God's people. And that's what our Belong class is all about, learning how to connect here and serve and become part of what God's doing. For others of us, our next step is developing those biblical convictions and skills to win our battles, to really experience God's victory in our life and to grow stronger, grow deeper, grow broader in our experience with Christ. And that's what the fight class is all about. And then for some of us, we want to give away to others what God's given to us. We want to learn how to be fruitful in shining our light and sharing our faith. And that's what the share class is all about. So wherever you may be in your spiritual journey, one of these classes next week is designed exactly for your next step. So please take advantage of that. We are in this series talking about relationships. We began it with a principle, with a theme that if our relationships aren't working, our life is not working. See, let me just do a straw poll. How many of you here are in some kind of personal relationship with somebody? Yeah, everybody, every one of us. See, God made us for relationships. He made us for a relationship with himself and a relationship with others. So we started this series off. Pastor Kenny talked about the great commandment to love God and to love our neighbor. That's the basis for all relationships. And then I dealt with all those one another's in the Bible, all the time where it commands us or exhorts us to have some kind of one another experience. And I talked about how that ought to affect healthy, successful, fruitful relationships. And then Jason Park spoke on making it work at work. For many of us, we work, and we have someone that we work for and people who work for us and people that we work with. So how do we have healthy relationships in the workplace? And then we looked at moms and wives and women and the unique relationships that you have on Mother's Day. We talked about that. And then we talked about being single and how if the season of life you're in is singleness, there's a whole series and networks of relationship that you to have as a single person and how to have successful relationships being single. And then last week, we talked about marriage for people who are married, how to have a healthy marriage characterized by Christ's love and Christ's oneness. And I want to come back to that theme today. I want to hit on that again. And I understand in my audience, I've got people who are married and people who are single. So if you're married, this is directly for you. It's how to have a better marriage, a more loving marriage, a more Christ-centered marriage. If you're single, you fall in two categories. You're single and you want to get married at some point in the future, or you're single and you don't have any plans to get married. If you're single and you want to get married, this message is for you. File it away. You're going to need it someday. And if you're single but you don't plan on getting married, this message is for you because you know all kinds of people who are married, and this will tell you how to pray for them because married people need your prayers. This message is about healthy, positive relationships, and in particular, on marriage. And so last week, I kind of set the baseline for what does the Bible say about that. And I want to come back to that, but I want to speak on what I'm calling marriage pro tips. That term pro tips is kind of increasingly being used in our vocabulary. The Urban Dictionary says this: a pro tip is to distill important knowledge about a subject and share it with those new to the said subject. It's to offer advice or suggestion to resolve a problem, often used in the context of emphasizing common sense or a very strong opinion. So I want to give you some pro tips on marriage. I've been married 32 years. I've been counseling people in relationships for 38 years. And so I've learned some things that I think are really helpful based on God's word and based on practical experience. So these are marriage pro tips. Let me start with kind of a definition so that we're all on the same page on marriage. Marriage is designed by God. Marriage is created by God. Marriage is a covenant between two people, a man and a woman. And it's a covenant that has a purpose behind it. First is a purpose for God. He created us to reflect his image. Then a purpose for the couple, oneness. God wants people in marriage to experience oneness, this one flesh principle. And then a purpose to the world, the broader kingdom plan of God in Ephesians chapter 5 that we looked at last week. Marriage is the dynamic human picture that illustrates how God loves people and God wants to reconcile people and God wants people to come into a relationship with him. So any of those three fronts helps us understand marriage is pretty important to God. And so having the best marriages we can possibly have blesses God and blesses us. Here's some pro tips. Number one, individually and mutually ask for the filling and help of the Holy Spirit. Individually and mutually ask for the filling and help of the Holy Spirit. That's really what I talked about last week. If you were here with us last week, we established this from Ephesians chapter 5. If you weren't here, you gotta watch this message. I really want to encourage you to go back and look at it. You know, I've been preaching for a long time. Not every one of my sermons were A-plus sermons. This is a good message and a practical message. So it really establishes really all that God has to say about having a healthy, successful marriage. But here's the basic premise of what I said. The Holy Spirit changes everything. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with Jesus. And when you're filled with Jesus, Jesus changes your lives. And if Jesus is changing your life and you're married, Jesus is going to change your marriage. It says this in Ephesians chapter 5. Do not be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. Make music to the Lord in your hearts and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave up his life for her. And the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife and the two are united into one. Well, this is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself and the wife must respect her husband. See, in this passage, the main command is Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it's followed by a lot of other actions. All of those actions are results of being filled with the Spirit. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you submit to your husbands. Husbands, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you love and sacrifice yourself for your wives. Husbands and wives, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you come together as one flesh. You see, filling of the Holy Spirit changes everything because to be filled up with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with Jesus. And when we're filled with Jesus, he produces all of his fruit in our life. So last week I shared this with you. I'll do it again today. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he comes into our lives and produces his fruit. And he begins to change us from the inside out. Just like I'm dropping these bathtub fizzies into this water, they hit the water, they start releasing the color, it's changing the water. Because that's what it does. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he's filling us, controlling us, leading us, guiding us, he produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's why the most important truth for any married couple to have the kind of marriage that God wants them to have, the kind of marriage that they want to have, the kind of marriage where there's oneness, the kind of marriage where there's joy, the kind of marriage where there's encouragement, the kind of marriage where there's intimacy, it's when Jesus is filling up their lives. Because that's what Jesus produces in our lives. So what do we need to do? We need to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said this in Luke 11:13, you who are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So as individuals, we need to be asking to be filled with the Spirit. As couples together, we need to be asking for the help and encouragement and power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be sowing to the Spirit. See, when you ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, He hears and answers your prayer. But the way He hears and answers your prayer is not the way you want it to be answered sometimes. See, this is what we want. We want God to give us a holy zap and then just change everything. To bypass our will, our decisions, and our actions, and just change us, right? So I want to pray at night, just make me a loving, kind, generous, forgiving person, and wake up in the morning and, my gosh, I'm loving, I'm kind, I'm generous, I'm forgiving. Doesn't happen that way. God hears and answers those prayers, but He hears and answers those prayers through our normal, mental, psychological, developmental processes, through our will, through our decision-making, through our actions, through the habits that we develop. That's why Galatians chapter 6 says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap destruction, but whoever sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap life." So if we're asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our marriage, we need to sow to the Spirit and we'll reap. So we need to sow kind words. We need to sow acts of service. We need to sow empathetic listening. We need to sow concern and compassion. We need to sow a heart of commitment and devotion. See, when you sow, you reap what you sow. So if you're asking for the help of the Holy Spirit, then sow to the Spirit in your relationships. See, this is a foundational plumb line that Scripture's giving us about having oneness in our marriage and having the love of Christ in our marriage. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. My first pro tip. Here's my second pro tip. Proactively apply all the one another's to your relationship. Proactively apply all the one another's to your relationship. In the second message in our series, we talk through all the one another's in the Bible. Depending upon, you know, the meaning of a couple of terms, there are either 51 or 54 one another's in the New Testament. In other words, God says a whole lot about how we ought to treat each other and the kind of relationships that we ought to have, because relationships matter to God. And if our relationships aren't working, our life's not working. And since marriage is a relationship, proactively apply all the one another's in your marriage. Galatians chapter 5 says this, "For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." See, if you're in a relationship with someone and it's characterized by constant biting, criticism, negative words, you are going to spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically cannibalize one another. So how do you get out of that rut? How do you not have that kind of relationship? Serve one another in love. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. That's what the Bible says. You see, it's a proactive one another that actually counteracts the negative inclination of our flesh. All of the one another's in the Bible are a positive response to what could be a negative relational influence. And so if you want to have a healthy relationship, a Christ-centered relationship, a relationship of intimacy, a relationship of positive encouragement, then apply the one another's in the Bible, because they kind of form a context and a checklist of all that God wants us to have in our relationships. That whole idea made me think about these pre-owned checklists that they have for cars. If you buy a certified pre-owned car, one that the dealer certifies, this is, you can kind of zoom in on this, this is Ford Motor Company's 172-point certified checklist. I looked all these up, by the way. Every car, whether it's a BMW, Mercedes, Audi, Chevy, or Ford, they have a pre-owned certified program, and they have a checklist. Ford actually has the most comprehensive checklist, and everything on this checklist is an evaluation of the car, and before it can be sold as a certified pre-owned car, it has to pass every one of these checklists. You know, we need to have certified pre-owned relationships. And we don't have to go to a 172-page document. We got in the Bible the one another's that tell us how to have healthy relationships, how to have successful relationships. And if you want to have a successful marriage, just like if you want to have a successful roommate relationship if you're single, or you want to have a successful parent-to-child relationship, or a successful work relationship, it's the one another's of the Bible that help us have that kind of relationship. So pro tip is just apply the one another's of the New Testament into your marriage. Here's a third pro tip. Develop healthy conflict resolution skills. Develop healthy conflict resolution skills. I asked before how many of you are in some kind of personal relationship. Everybody raised their hand. So let me ask you again. How many of you have ever had some kind of a conflict in any of your relationships? Raise your hand. Every one of us. See, conflict's not good. Conflict's not bad. It just is. Because we're human beings, we are going to have conflicts. It's a reality. It's the world in which we live. It can actually be a positive thing if we know how to positively resolve conflict. Or it can be a negative thing if we are negatively resolving conflicts. And we all have a certain skill set of how we go about resolving conflict. It's something that we learned in our family of origin, and it's developed by our personal choices. And unfortunately, for most of us, we have unhealthy conflict resolution skills. And if you have people who have unhealthy conflict resolution skills in a marriage, they're not going to be resolving their conflicts in a positive way. They're going to be resolving them in an unhealthy way. And in an unhealthy way creates bitterness and a wedge and disconnection in a relationship. Healthy conflict resolution creates intimacy, creates oneness, creates a couple that are on the same page, that are stronger together, you see. So learning how to positively resolve conflict is a huge, huge skill in the development of an intimate, Christ-like marriage. Now, many of us have taken tests in terms of knowing our personality or of looking at the various relational types of behavior for resolving conflict. They've done these and they've put it, you know, in terms of animal behavior. So like some of us are like turtles. There's conflict in the air and we pull our head into our shell. And then we stick our head out, and if there's still conflict, we pull it back into the shell. And then we stick our head out, and if there's no more conflict, then we keep our head out. So we have learned just to try to avoid conflict at all cost. Others of us, we're like sharks.
Dun, 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 dun.
We just attack. You know, a conflict is an opportunity for us to win. And we are like sharks, and we become super competitive and very ego-driven because our goal is to win at all costs. You know, some of us, we've grown. We've developed some skills. We're like the wise owl. We understand compromise. We understand respecting the other person's point of view. We see that resolving the conflict in a healthy way is more important than winning the conflict. We're like owls. And some of us are like puppy dogs. Whenever there's a conflict, we just roll over and pee all over ourselves, you know? Notre Dame School of Business, this is nothing that's revolutionary. They have a whole certificate program in conflict resolution. They've isolated the various ways that we have styles of in dealing with conflict. There's the avoiding style, the giving in style, the standing your ground style, the compromising style, and the collaborating style. Listen to what God's Word says. Long before Notre Dame came up with any of this analysis, in Ephesians chapter 4, "So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, For we're all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love. So here in this passage about relationships, and in particular, how to have positive conflict resolution skills, this is what Scripture calls us to. Speak the truth and stop lying. Don't be controlled by anger. Don't hold on to anger. Don't use foul and abusive language. Speak encouraging and grace-depositing words. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. Be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. Imitate God and live a life filled with love. These are sound, practical, life-changing words of encouragement to relationships. So in marriage, a pro tip is to learn conflict resolution skills. So whether you came into your marriage out of a deficit, not really knowing how to, in a healthy way, deal with and resolve conflict, or whether you came into your marriage already pretty strong in positive conflict resolution skills, every one of us can improve. We can grow. That's what's great about being a follower of Jesus Christ. We've been called to growth. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, it says, we, with unveiled faces, are beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So God's design is that we are, as we live Spirit-filled lives, we're being transformed into the very image of Christ. So wherever you are in your conflict resolution skill, ask the Holy Spirit to help you improve. Ask God to build these qualities from his word into your life so that you operate more out of his truth and his grace and less out of your own fear and of your own guilt. Pro tip, learn to develop positive conflict resolution skills. Here's a fourth pro tip. Make daily deposits of grace through your words. Make daily deposits of grace through your words. Remember, I shared with you last week, I believe that every one of us has a grace bank account. You know, in a bank account, if you make withdrawals and that's all you do, you get busted. You come up with insufficient funds. However, if your deposits exceed your withdrawals, you build up your account. Well, every person has like a grace account in their soul. And our words are what make deposits, are what make withdrawals. And so if we in our relationship are making deposits into our spouse's account of grace, it builds them up, which builds our relationship up, which strengthens our intimacy and our connection with one another. So we've got to learn to intentionally speak words that deposit blessing and grace into our spouse. It says this in 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That's what God has called you to, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. You know, the whole context of this passage is marriage. At the end of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about Jesus and the example that he set before us. And then he begins 1 Peter 3 and says, to wives, follow Christ's example. And then in verse 6, he says to husbands, follow Christ's example. And then in verses 8 to 11, he says, both of you follow Christ's example. And then he tells us in this passage that's addressed to both husband and wife how we're to speak words of blessing. We're to make deposits of blessing into one another's life. Now, I'm in the people business, right? I deal with people all the time, have dealt with people all the time as a pastor. And it's one of my observations that not everybody has the same social awareness as other people. Not everybody has the same relational skill as other people. Not everybody has the intuitive sense of what will bless somebody versus what will curse somebody. And it's not always coming from a bad heart. It's just sometimes people are clueless. So you may be a person who just doesn't think how your words impact somebody. But before I started Cross Lines pastor in a church, I preached a sermon there, and I was talking to people afterwards, and someone came up to me after I preached the sermon. They shook my hand. They said, "That was really a good sermon." And then they said, "You know, you're getting better." You're getting better. This is what I do professionally. I've been doing it for about 25, 30 years. You're getting better. Now, the funny thing is, they thought they paid me a compliment. They thought they just said something super encouraging to me. And I realized in that moment, they have no idea what they're really saying to me. They think they're blessing me with that word. You're getting better. And I had one of these epiphanies. I bet that person has the same unawareness in their marriage, with their kids, at work. They just don't know that they may be even trying to say something nice, but they're not. You may be that person. So what I'm encouraging you to do is intentionally think about what you say. See, it may come natural to you. You may be totally intuitive. Yeah, I got this, JP, let's move on. But I'm speaking to the person, it's not natural. And in fact, right now, I'm saying what you need to do is you need to think about saying encouraging blessings to your spouse. And if your response right now is like, "You mean plan it out? That's what you're asking me to do?" Then I'm going to say, you're not doing it. If your response is, "You mean I got to plan it out first?" Then I'm going to tell you right now, you're a person who's not doing it. So yes, you do got to plan it out. Write it down. In fact, what would be positive, encouraging, blessing words to my spouse? Think about it. Pray about it. Write them down and then speak them. And then say them again. And say them again. And say them again. In fact, develop the habit of every day making a positive contribution of grace and blessing in your spouse through your words. It's a pro tip. Here's a fifth pro tip. Forgive and don't hold on to bitterness. Forgive and don't hold on to bitterness. This is what Colossians 3 says. Make allowances for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Did you hear what those two scriptures say side by side? One is we're to forgive because Jesus has forgiven us. So we need to make allowances when other people grieve us, hurt us. We need to forgive. And then it says, if we don't, we are stopping the grace of God coming into our lives. So we need to help one another not stop the grace of God coming into our lives. So we need to help one another learn to forgive each other. And then it says, if you don't forgive, you're not only stopping the grace of God coming into your life, but that lack of forgiveness becomes bitterness. And that bitterness not only corrupts you, it corrupts others See, when we hold on to a grudge, when we hold on to bitterness, somewhere in that, I mean, there's hurt and there's anger, there's pain, I understand all that, but somewhere in that is also a sense of we're retaliating at the person who hurt us. We think we're getting back at them by not forgiving them. Nothing could be further from the truth. A lot of times they didn't even know. A lot of times they didn't even know they hurt us. But when we hold on to bitterness, we hurt ourselves. We stop the grace of God coming into our lives. And not only that, we end up corrupting innocent victims, people who had nothing to do with it. That's the nature of bitterness. It springs up and it defiles. So in a healthy marriage, in a marriage that has Christ's oneness and Christ's love and mutuality in it, you just can't hold on to bitterness. You gotta forgive because it corrupts you and other people and your relationship. A couple of years ago, we moved into a new home, and it's built on a hill. So it has different levels. We got into the home, and soon afterwards, we started smelling this smell. And it got worse. And it was kind of that sewage smell. And we kind of knew this, but we didn't really know it because we never had a home that had one of these. It had a sump pump. And because it was on a hill, all the sewage of the home went down into this sump pump. And then what was supposed to happen was it be pumped out back up to the street into the main sewer line. But there was a short in the plug where the sump pump was plugged in, and so it just built up in there. And when you got a lot of sewage coming into some place and it's not going out, it begins to stink. As soon as we fixed the electrical outlet and the sump pump started working, it pumped all the sewage out and all the smell went away. But you know, when you hold on to a hurt, when you hold on to an offense, when you hold on to something that someone has done to you and you don't forgive, it's just like sewage going into the sump pump of your soul. And it begins to stink. And it ends up stinking to where everyone around you smells it. That's not the way God designed it. God designed us to forgive as he has forgiven us. And the word forgiveness is powerful. There's two words for forgiveness in the New Testament. One is the Greek word aphiemi, which means to remove or release. And the other word is the word charizomai, which means to cover with grace. So how has God forgiven us? He's removed our sin from us and released us from the guilt of our sin. And he's covered us with grace. How are we to forgive others? We're to remove that offense as a wedge between us, and we're to cover them with grace. One of the wisest words I ever had shared with me some years back when I was going through a situation where some people hurt me deeply, the advice I received was, don't ever pray for God to judge them. Because when you pray for God to judge somebody for their sin, then you're inviting God to judge you for your sin. And you don't want God judging you for your sin. You want God forgiving you for your sin. So how should you pray for others? That God would forgive them for their sins. Just marriage pro tip, don't hold on to bitterness. It'll eat away at you and it'll rob your relationship from ever experiencing the intimacy that God wants it to have. Here's a sixth pro tip for marriage. Keep your sex life active and mutually fulfilling. You mean JP's actually talking about sex? Well, God does. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to and refrain from intimacy for a limited time, so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come back together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. God's saying to married couples that they should enjoy and involve themselves in sexual union because it's part of his design. It's part of God's plan for marriage. It's part of God's plan for intimacy. It's part of God's plan for oneness. And it's part of God's plan so that we will not in our marriage break our marriage vows in infidelity or adultery. See, God says that it's of high value for people who are married to experience oneness spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And they feed into each other. Sometimes sexual intimacy is the fruit of emotional and psychological intimacy. Sometimes because in the marriage, there are words of grace and encouragement, and there's a bonding of spirits and a knitting of hearts and souls, and the fruit of that is in sexual intimacy. Sometimes sexual intimacy is the means to emotional and psychological intimacy. And that's why God gives this word of encouragement for husbands and wives. You know, when I was reading that, I was trying to think about, well, you know, and by the way, spoiler alert, in case nobody knows this, sex is fun, it's pleasurable, feels good. So I was like, well, why wouldn't a married couple enjoy sexual intimacy? And then that got me to think about, at what age do people stop having sex? So I went on Google, at what age do couples stop having sex? I immediately erased it so my wife wouldn't see the history. Actually, I didn't. It's still there. And it was interesting because there were a lot of studies. This is obviously something people talk about and scientists research. And one of the studies was from Stanford, from a professor in human sexuality, 87 years old. And he said, I'm often asked at what age married couples stop having sex. And he says, quite frankly, I don't know the answer. I just know it's older than 87. There was a study that was put out by the Journal of Medicine on why couples don't have sexual union. And some of the reasons that they said were broken emotional relationship, because there is a distance in their emotional psychological connection, they don't move towards each other sexually. Sometimes it said unhealthy conflict style, that one or both partners use sex as a part of a bargaining tool in the resolution of conflict. One of the reasons is the thinking that you have to be in the mood before you enjoy sexual relations. Another reason is lack of sleep or chronic pain or sexual dysfunction medically or menopause. Or avoidance of sexual feelings. This is where couples have kind of unhealthy thoughts about their own sexuality and they don't express it in the confines of the intimacy of marriage, and then they have an unhealthy relationship and they don't come together sexually. The point is this: God knew what he was doing, and God designed marriage to be that holy place where a husband and wife enjoy sexual relationship. And they enjoy it because it leads to and is a result of intimacy. So in relationships where there's a maximum emotional, spiritual oneness, there's also a healthy sexual oneness. There's a relationship between the husband and wife where they come together and they bless each other, and they both give and receive from one another according to God's design, according to God's plan, and according to this one flesh principle. So, pro tip, don't let the world, the flesh, or the devil rob you in your marriage of healthy sexual union. Here's a seventh pro tip. Pray about everything, all the time, with each other and on your own. Pray about everything, all the time, with each other and on your own. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this: always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this: don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done, and then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. See, we need to develop a prayer life, and we need to develop a relationship built on prayer, because prayer connects us with each other and prayer connects us with God. Because when you have two people who are sharing their hearts and feelings and praying with each other, they draw closer together. And when you have a person talking to and sharing their heart and praying to God, they draw closer to God. So if you have two people who are praying and talking with each other, they draw closer to each other. And because they're praying and talking to God, they draw closer to God. And that is exactly what Ephesians chapter 5 says is God's one of God's purposes for marriage, this one flesh principle, because we are connecting with our spouse at that intimate soul spirit level, and we're connecting with God at that intimate soul spirit level. So there's a spiritual, psychological, emotional oneness, and prayer is the key. Prayer is the key. So the pro tip is pray about everything, all the time, both together and on your own. And here's the last pro tip for marriage. Stay connected to life-giving people. Stay connected to life-giving people. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. See, life-giving people encourage us, support us, they keep us on track, they motivate us to love God and love others. And we need life-giving people in our lives. If you're single, you need life-giving people in your life. If you're married, you need life-giving people for your marriage. And this is a cross-cultural principle. I shared with you on my last time mission trip to Haiti when I was teaching all of these pastors about how to have a healthy, growing church and to be a spirit-filled, healthy pastor. I shared, you know, with a translator, talking to these pastors, who Haitian culture, speaking Creole. And I said, you know, I've traveled all over the world, and when I meet people and get to know them a little bit, I put people in two categories. Life givers and life suckers. Some people are life-giving, some people are life-sucking. They laughed. They laughed because they totally got it. This wasn't just an American principle or a JP principle. They got it in Haiti. They understood exactly what I was talking about. And I said to these pastors, I go, would you rather go to a life-giving church or a life-sucking church? And they all laughed and they all said in Creole back, life-giving. I said, well, life-giving churches are pastored by life-giving pastors. You got to be a life-giving person. You know, in marriage, there are so many things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to take us down. We need life-giving people. We need healthy, encouraging people. We need people who are for us in our marriage, people who love us, speak the truth to us, keep us on the right path, encourage us, bear our burdens. We need life-givers. And it's one of the reasons that we have so many groups here at Crossline, because that's where you can get connected to some life-giving people. And if you're not in a group with some other couples, let me encourage you to join one of our community groups, because you can meet people who will pray for you, love you, encourage you, sharpen you as iron sharpens iron. We need life-giving people. It's what helps us to seek Christ and love God and love our neighbor. So marriage pro tips. The Urban Dictionary says a pro tip is to distill important knowledge about a subject and share it with those new to the subject, or to offer advice or suggestions to resolve a problem, and often used in the context of emphasizing common sense or a very strong opinion. I've just shared what I believe is biblical common sense. And I got really strong opinions. And I've been married for 32 years, and I've been encouraging relationships with people and counseling people in relationships for 38 years. These are pro tips. Take them to heart and ask God for His power and love in your life to live them out. Because my prayer is that whether you're single or married, you're finding the joy of healthy relationships. Let me pray for us. God, I pray for every person here to have a heart that's filled up with the grace and love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And I pray that, Jesus, that you just overflow in the power of your Holy Spirit, all of your fruit, into our relationships. And so I pray for every married couple here, every married person, to be filled with the Spirit and to just overflow with the life and love and light of Jesus Christ, and to have a marriage that's filled with joy and intimacy and forgiveness and mutual respect and oneness. And I pray for every single person to find great fulfillment and satisfaction in their stage and being single and the love of Christ into their lives and the positive friendships that they have with others. God, may we be a church that's life-giving, because we're all life-giving people. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.